want to begin with this question for you tonight. What's something really fun or good you have done that you were afraid to do? Think about that for a moment. Something that you've done that you think, man, I'm kind of glad I did that. You accomplished that. Maybe you did it one time. Maybe you did it 17 times. What's something you've done, but you were absolutely petrified, terrified, anxious, filled, focused to do that? Here's a picture of that thing for me. Now, I would love to be able to tell you that was me. It's not. I'm not near that athletic to be able to pull that off. I would have hit my head on that rock coming over the side right there. But I did do this on this lake. This is a lake called Lake Whitney in Texas where I went to school. That lake was right near us, and a whole bunch of people would always go cliff diving off these cliffs, and it doesn't look that high, but it's actually a lot higher than it seems, and you can see that guy way back in the back there. You can kind of see proportion to how high it is. It's about 20, 25 feet when you go off where we leapt from there. Now, when I got there, I thought, this is going to be fun. This is going to be really good. I got to the edge and got really scared. I did it because there was a lot of guys and girls there with us, and because you can't back down at that point, and it was such a, whatever you want to call it, adrenaline rush, that I actually did it again, climbed back up the rocks, and did it about four or five or six times. Every single time, I thought, this fear is going to go away. Never did. Scared to death. I learned a couple of things. One, when you jump from that high into water, you need shoes on, like this fella has here. When you don't have shoes on, hurts your feet when you hit water from 25 feet high, especially if you don't point them. If you don't pencil point when you're going in, hurts like crazy the bottom of your feet. I learned all that at the same time. I learned some other things I won't tell you later, but I won't tell you right now, but that's mine. Maybe yours is on this list right here of things that you've done that maybe you were afraid to do. Some of you moving away from home, right? Best thing you've ever done? Had someone earlier tell me, best thing I ever did. Don't know why I didn't do that earlier. Probably not anything you want to tell your parents, but that's a good thing. Somebody got married real recently. I was talking to them right down here in the first service, and they said they were a little bit scared to do that, but it's actually been a good thing. My son told me that today he's learning how to rollerblade. I said the 90s have called, once your rollerblade's back, but he's still doing it anyway, and he loves it, apparently. Some of you are in the middle of buying your first home, first something big like that, car, a little bit scary thing, right, when you're signing your life away. Some of you are changing careers, right, sending your last kid out. We did that this year. My wife would say climbing a mountain. Now, we were in Colorado a bunch of years ago, and we went up about a 12,000-foot mountain. We had two little billy goats, the sons that were about 12 and 9 at the time, something in there, and they went the last 1,000 feet just straight up boulders, and we lost them, couldn't even see them. She was petrified the whole time. She's sitting right over here, so she's really excited that I'm making fun of her. But she was petrified the whole time. But here's what I want to tell you. She got to the top, and it was an amazing thing. I don't know if she'll ever do that again, but maybe you've done something like that that actually scared you because of what it was. That was something like that. Some of you have skydived. I had a friend tell me that he skydived for the first time the other day. He actually peed himself, and he said he wants to do it again. And I'm thinking, anytime I've ever peed myself, I don't think I ever want to do that thing again. He does, because he actually liked it. Getting engaged, some of you are thinking about that, and it's scaring you to death. Yeah, how many of you would woo into the getting engaged thing? Anybody? All right, I hear a couple of woos, yeah. Moving to a new city, some of y'all have done that recently, right? Sending first kid off, first day of school, someone was going to do that in the first service. First full-time job, some of you are right in the middle of that. Some of you are right in the middle of remembering what it was like learning to ride a bike or teach someone to do that, and some of you actually can remember right now your first kiss. And that was a petrifying thing, wasn't it? Even though you probably have wanted to do it again. Can you think of other things? Here's what I realize about a lot of the things that make us fearful that we do over and over again, is that if it's a small enough fear, we can power through it. We just can, especially if it's something that we think we enjoy or is good or pleasant or whatever it is, we can power through that thing. But there are some things in this life that I will call great fears, enormous fears, life-ruling fears, that we just can't power through. We just can't power through it, no matter how hard we try. And that fear tends to rule us more than we rule it. We've been walking through this mission clarity as a church over the whole summer, taking each month to kind of walk through three different pieces of this mission that we feel God's called the body of Christ to, not just our body, but the body of Christ to. And those come in three statements. The first of those is showing the love of Christ. We believe God's called us as followers of Christ to show the love of Christ. All different kinds of settings, people everywhere, everything. This means a lot of different things, but one of the things for sure God's called us to do as followers of Christ is show the love of Christ. Secondly is to share the truth of Christ, to actually speak the truth about who Christ is and why he came to this world and how we can find hope and life in him through his life and death and resurrection. There's a third piece, the making disciples in Christ. Now, we've been in the second piece in July, sharing the truth of Christ. What's been crazy amazing is how our study through the book of John that we've been doing for a year and a half is actually lined up with this sharing the truth in Christ. Even last week we talked about this verse. Pastor Mark walked through this, but when the Helper comes, this is sharing the truth of Christ in these verses right here. I will send you from the Father the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, and he will bear witness about me. One of the main roles, I will say the main role of the Spirit, is to bear witness of Jesus and everything he does, all the gifts he gives, everything he does is for the purpose of glorifying Christ, to bear witness of him. But not just in there, he empowers us then to be that witness also. And we talked about this last week, and this week we're going to look in this idea that God doesn't just call us to be a witness, but something through the Spirit actually empowers us, emboldens what we do, and there's something that happens that does something very unique in this witness if we will allow the Spirit of God to do that. The problem is this for most of us, is that we've recognized as we've been talking about sharing the truth of Christ that there's some element of fear that we just can't push through because we're crippled over and over and over and over again about sharing the truth of Christ. Why is that? I'll say this as a beginning truth tonight. There are life-ruling fears in our life that most of us have spent the majority of our lives bending our knees to, submitting to. And one of those has to do with what we think about what other people will think of us, or the approval we'll lose, or the status we'll lose, or the identity that we've built that we may lose, or just what it is to be that person who talks about Jesus. And somewhere in the middle of that, it's actually what the Bible calls quench the Spirit of God, who wants to, actually commands us to, share the truth of Christ. And because of that fear, we've been disobedient, and I will go one step further. In my life, I've quenched the Spirit of God when he's wanted to speak through me. And it's something I just can't power through, like jumping off a cliff, skydiving, riding a bike, first kiss. So how do we find that boldness? How does fear stop ruling us and us actually power through not just fear, but someone that powers us? And here's the truth that I want you to hear tonight. Fear isn't just subdued, and boldness doesn't just come to us by learning a few techniques, finding someone around us who's more bold than we are so that we can watch them, or trying to gain some kind of understanding so we can be more eloquent about what Christ is. I promise you, some of you in the room have been fed so much of Jesus that the issue isn't you don't know what to say. The issue is, for some reason, you just can't say it as often as you want to, because we're submitting to fear. And here's the deal about fear, is it doesn't just shut us down with sharing the truth about Jesus. It starts to shut us down in other ways because of fear. Some of you in this room aren't even around people to be able to share the truth of Christ because of fear. You don't like being around people that aren't like you, or that people that you don't like. And because of fear, we lose the battle of even sharing the truth of Christ because we're just not around that many people that aren't like us. And so we don't get around many people that aren't followers of Christ, or many people that don't talk about the things we talk to, whether it's politics or social issues or racial issues. And so because we're not around people like that are different than us, it is very hard for us to engage people that may need to hear the truth of Christ. And I say this, it stems back from fear that tends to control us, that we are submitting to, instead of letting the fear be something that submits to us. And the problem is this, again, I will say life-ruling fears aren't anything that you can power through. And if fear is going to be subdued in your life, something greater than that fear is going to have to subdue it. And here's the line, here's the truth of where we're going to walk through tonight, and it's this, as we submit to the Spirit, because the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God is the only one that can subdue the fear in your life, the fears in your life, the life-ruling fears in your life that bring anxiousness to bear on us on a day-to-day basis. I will challenge you to go back and look at your prayers over the last weeks and months of your life, and I guarantee you that 3 out of 4 of your prayers will have to do with some kind of fear in your life that you're wanting to overcome, that you're wanting to grow through, that you're wanting to power through, that you're wanting God to do some kind of victory in. And I'm not saying those aren't bad prayers. I'm just saying this. Fear, anxiety rules our lives. And the only thing that subdues fears is the Spirit of God, who is boldness, is strong enough to actually bend the knee of fear instead of fear bending your knee. And so as we submit to the Spirit of God, he will subdue fears in our life. I'm not saying he's going to eradicate every one of them, but he will subdue fear in our life and usher into us his boldness, the boldness of the very Spirit of God. So we're going to jump into chapter 4 of John 16, where we left off last week. And my prayer tonight has been this, is that is that if we're going to submit to the Spirit of God, there's going to have to be something, as we've said up here in the beginning of worship, about who Jesus is and about who God is, that is more beautiful and more powerful and more majestic than what we've been bending our knee to causes us to fear. And so I've been praying tonight that God would reveal His beauty, that God would reveal His love and His care and His majesty to us in such a way that bending our knee to Him wouldn't be something we do out of have to, or something we do because we just need to, but we do it because we want to. Because we see the beauty and the majesty of our God, and we bow our knee before Him. So verse 4, let's jump in there. John chapter 16, this is what Jesus begins to say to us. He's talking to His disciples. This is the last night of His life. He's right in the middle of some very heavy conversation, and He says this: I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Now, what are these things? We looked at it last week. What He's been talking about for the last 3 chapters is this: that He's going to die. And not only is He going to die, but some of you are going to betray me. One of you specifically is going to betray me. All of you are going to turn away. In the midst of this, there's going to come chaos. There's going to come persecution. And what's going to happen in the future is I'm going to die and I'm going to go to the Father, but I'm going to send you the Spirit. That's all that He's been talking about. And in the last week, we specifically saw Jesus talking about persecution that would come to His brothers, these guys here, but then also the Spirit that He would send. He says, I haven't been telling you all these things because I was with you, but now that I am leaving, I'm making it really clear about these things. And in verse 5, He says this: but now I'm going to Him who sent me. And by the way, none of you ask where I'm going like you've been asking, because the last few chapters, you look back in John, beginning in John chapter 12, every time Jesus said, I'm going to the Father, they all started asking, where are you going? Thomas, where are you going? How can we know the way to go if we don't even know where you're going? Peter, where are you going? Can I come with you? Every time He said, I'm going to the Father, they said, where? Now, they're finally starting to believe Jesus, that He's actually leaving, that He's going to die, and then He's going to leave. But then Jesus says this in verse 6, but because I've said these things to you, and you're finally starting to believe me, the only thing that's happened is just sorrow has filled your heart. All you've heard is this, blop. Remember Charlie Brown's teacher that sounded like, wah, 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 wah. I imagine the disciples hearing this, blah, 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 blah. And then they heard this part: you're leaving, we're going to be alone. And because of that sorrow, Jesus said, it filled their heart. This word sorrow here means more than just being sad. It's this deep sadness that comes also with fear. Fear that tends to rule us, tends to overwhelm us. We see Jesus' deep love and care for his brothers here, his friends here, because He recognizes the condition of their heart. Jesus loves and cares for the condition of your heart. Maybe you came in here tonight, man, in a good place. And we started talking about submitting to the Spirit and sharing the love of Christ, and a little bit of anxiety started creeping up in you again. Maybe a little bit of guilt, maybe a little bit of all sorts of feelings. And I want you to hear this. God knows the condition of your heart, and He cares. Maybe you walked in here tonight and you're not in a good place. Maybe sorrow fills your heart, some sadness, some fear. And I want you to hear this. Jesus knows, and He cares. And because He loves you and cares for you, this is what He says: nevertheless, I'm going to tell you the truth. Now, how many of us like hearing truth when things are hard and painful in our life? But be honest. How many of you are like, man, bring on the truth? Most of us, we want to kill the people that speak truth when we're in the middle of a painful and hurtful thing, right? I mean, like my friend Malik right here was telling me about his first year of marriage the other day, and it was hard times, and some Christian friend of his walked in and greeted him, and, you know, this was the, how are you doing? Yeah, it's been a little bit of a struggle. Then the guy gave him one of those bumper sticker Jesus answers, but isn't it sanctifying? And my friend said, I just wanted to punch him. I'm not talking about that kind of truth when someone gives you a bumper sticker answer. I'm talking about the truth when you hurt deep in here and you're afraid. And watch, you don't even want to read the Bible because you really don't want to hear what Jesus says. You just don't want to hear the truth. And what ends up happening is you find yourself wanting to not be around teaching and preaching and stuff because you don't want to hear the truth, because it may call you to something else than where you are. And then you find yourself disappearing, disconnecting from other believers and friends who could speak the truth to you in love, who could actually love you enough to tell you the truth. And we find ourselves eventually pulled and pulled and pulled where we're disconnected from the gospel community that God's brought us into. And we wonder why our life is so stuck, because you have nobody left in your life who loves you enough to tell you the truth. And Jesus says right here, listen, I'm going to tell you the truth in love. And the truth, he says this, it's to your advantage that I go away. It's to your gain, it's to your good, it's to your advantage. This is a good thing that I go away. Because if I go away, if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, what does it mean to go away? This is the first truth. We're going to walk through three truths tonight. And here's the first one tonight. And the first truth is this: because Jesus went away, the Spirit of God has come to be with us. But what does it mean that he went away, or that he was telling them, I'm going to go away? Because Jesus did go away. And because he went away, he sent the Spirit. But what's involved in that going away? Is it just that Jesus left, that the Holy Spirit came? Jesus' work on the earth was done, so the Holy Spirit comes now and we get the Holy Spirit? Because he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming to be with us, to be in us. So what does it mean that he goes away? He's been talking about it for the last three chapters, and it means this, that he's lived this perfect life, but now this sinless, righteous life is going to be raised up and actually bear all of our unrighteousness, all the things we do to not make us right before God. And in his death, he's going to die in the judgment of all that unrighteousness, but he's going to raise from the dead, showing that he alone is righteous, and then he's going to ascend to the Father. So he will eventually go away to be with the Father, but go away means this: I'm going to live, and I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again, and I'm going to ascend to the Father, conquering the sin and death in your life, and I'm going to make a home, a clean-out home. I'm going to actually clean the vessel of your life so that the Holy Spirit of God has a place to live, because he is called holy, by the way. That means this: you have to be holy for him to reside in you. And if you haven't noticed yet, you and I can't be holy, so how does God have to clean you out and make you holy? Through the work of Christ, not you. And so him saying, I'm going away, was him saying this: I'm making you holy so the Holy Spirit can come reside in you. It's a good thing that I go away. And how loving and crazy good was this? I mean, this was the night that was going to change forever the disciples' view of what it was going to be like to actually believe if God's with us or not. Because this is the first night in 3.5 years they're going to go to sleep without Jesus being in the same room or in the same patch of grass with them. For 3.5 years, they've walked together, lived together, slept together in the same place. This night, the last night of Jesus' life, he's going to be taken off in chains, and he's going to sleep, probably not sleep, but be in a jail cell all night. They may not sleep either, but they're going to be in a place laying their heads down for the first time, separated from God, asking this question: are we going to be alone forever? And Jesus tells him this amazingly loving thing that is truth: you will never have to lay your head down on the bed again without God if I go away. I know this is where a lot of us live. Every night we lay our head down and we think, where are you, God? Aren't you with me? One of the big fears that rules our life is being alone, and being not just alone, but lonely. And God says this in his most amazingly loving thing he can say: it is a good thing that I went through my life and death and resurrection and went to the Father, because as I ascended, the Holy Spirit came and he's cleaned out a place in your heart for me to reside, to be with you forever, and you never again have to lay your head on the bed at night alone. What an amazing loving thing. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't end there. It's just the beginning. Here's truth number two as we walk into this other truth tonight. He said we must daily submit to the Spirit, or fear is going to reign. And there's going to be such a reigning of fear in us that we're going to quench the Spirit's work in us and through us. And in verse 7, he tells us this, that there's actually, he calls him the Helper. When he says, if I go away, it's a good thing, because then I'll send to you the Helper. It's a name that he gives to the Holy Spirit. And it's a very crazy, intimate name that has two kind of meanings to it. One of the part of the name is this: it's a description of the Holy Spirit that's going to come intimately alongside us, with us, in us. But it also is a legal term that talks about the Holy Spirit being this advocate, this intercessor, this intervener. And all of those terms meant, in order for that to be someone who took that role in your life in a legal system, you had to submit yourself to him and his leading and ruling in your life in the legal system. And so we get these two pictures of the Holy Spirit, this God and Spirit who is coming to us. as this one who's intimately going to come in us and beside us, but he's also someone that for some reason, as followers of Christ, those who have trusted our lives to God, to be right with God through Christ, that we have to submit to his rule in our lives, to living in us and through us. What does it mean to submit to the Spirit? It's this constantly giving over ourselves to the Spirit. When you think about submitting something, if you guys have ever submitted a resume or submitted a job application or submitted something, you're actually giving it over to somebody else and you're putting your job future or your resume potential in somebody else's hands. When we submit ourselves to somebody like a policeman, we're actually submitting ourselves to their rule and their authority. When we join a company and we start signing papers, we're submitting ourselves to all the rules that they have. There's this turning over to the submitting to the Holy Spirit is us actually turning ourselves over to the Spirit of God. Every day it's a constant thing, and there's three things involved in this. One is it's submitting to his rule. One of the names of the Holy Spirit of God is the Spirit of Truth, and his truth define how we're to live. So we're submitting to his rule. All the things that he asks us to do and to be and to live, that's the truth of God. We're submitting to his rule. But we're not just submitting to his rule, we're submitting to his power. Because he said, I want to work in you and through you. I'm going to be a witness to the world of Christ, but I want to do this in you and through you. So we're not just submitting to his rules or his truth, we're also submitting to his power. But lastly, we're submitting to his love, which he says on us, you're completely acceptable before God because of Christ, which most of us absolutely cannot submit to very well, can we? We want to believe that God's love, God's favor is actually given to us by something else besides Christ. And so when we submit to the Spirit, we're submitting to his rule and his power and his love. And it's an ongoing action. Galatians 5:18 tells us this, be filled with the Spirit. This word filled I'm not a great huge Greek theologian, but in the New Testament, the language that was written, there's something about this verb that's always fascinated me ever since I was about 25. And I've learned a lot about this one phrase, and basically it has four meanings in this verb here. One is that it's a command. Be filled is a command, which means that we are called to do this. Now you may be asking, well, don't we get the Spirit of God when we're saved? What do you believe about that? How does that work? We believe and teach this, that when you come into Christ, Ephesians 1:13 tells us this, that we actually get sealed with the Holy Spirit because of belief in Christ. What Ephesians 1:13 says, and sometimes people call that the baptism of the Spirit. Actually, the Spirit of God comes to reside in us, which, by the way, is why you were created, for God to be with you. So God giving us his Spirit was him just restoring who you and I were intended to be. So we have the Holy Spirit of God, but something in this passage is different. He's telling us, here's a command that is also in the verb, it's plural, which means it's for all of us. It's in the present tense, which means this is an ongoing action. And this is where the submit part comes in. It's a passive verb, which means this. This is an action done to you. So you put all these together. It's a command in plural form for all of us. It's an ongoing action. And it's in the passive verb tense, which means this is something done to you, which God says this. I want you to continually be like a picture where the Holy Spirit of God is being poured into you. It's not like he ever leaves you. What he's saying is this. Submit to the Spirit of God's fullness in you. His rule, his power, his love. Now here's the deal. Most of us don't realize this, but we're in a raging battle every day. If we're going to submit to fear, we're going to submit to the Spirit of God. We walk out every day. Ephesians 5 tells us, put on the armor of God. Most of us walk out naked into this world, and we're not submitting to God, the Spirit of God, but every day we're submitting to fear, and we're bending our knee to fear. Anxiety rules us, plagues us. We take medications for it, we pray for it, we tell other people about it, it keeps us from doing things, it makes us do other things, it leads our life, it rules our life, because there are certain fears you just can't power through. And God says this, if we begin to submit to the Spirit of God, he is the one that actually can subdue the fear in us so that we can live for him and not for the fear that controls us. Does that sound like freedom? Does that sound like something too good to be true? Or does it sound like something that God's actually hoping you hear in the middle of hardness, that this is a truth that can set us free? He goes on to tell us more about what this looks like, what it could actually be like as we submit to him. Verse 8 tells us this, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. As we submit to the Spirit of God, there's this boldness through the Holy Spirit that we start to get in our lives, in us and through us. And the boldness then starts getting defined by something very unique here, conviction. Now, how do we mostly define boldness when we're speaking about people sharing the truth of Christ? How do we talk about boldness? I mean, you think about it. Most of us think boldness has to do with volume. When someone gets louder, they're bold, right? Have you ever gotten a conversation with someone like that, and all of a sudden their volume just gets loud, and you're like, whoa, tone it down. And you get like a text from somebody, they text you like all caps, and you're like, stop yelling at me. You know what I mean? Like, because like loud volume means boldness, right? Or maybe it's just eloquence. Have you ever gotten a conversation with someone about something like that's philosophical or controversial, and all of a sudden they can talk circles around you, and you think, man, this person's bold because they've got it all down. Or maybe it's passion, right? Someone's spitting like all over the place, and we think, man, they're just passionate about that. They set their hair on fire, and there's just fire coming out of their mouth, and they're just passionate. You see preachers and teachers like that, and we think, man, that guy's passionate. But I want to ask you this, is that really bold, or is that just in the middle of what they're talking about, they're excited? What is boldness really defined by? Is it confidence? Is it how fast we talk? If I talk faster than you and don't ever let you get a word in, is that boldness? God defines it as something else in this passage. He's going to say this: when the Spirit comes, this is what boldness will look like. He will convict the world. Three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. The word convict means to prove or show guilt. About 25 years ago, I was a youth minister. Yes, I'm that old. And I was a youth minister in Texas, and we would every year take 20 or so kids down to a place called South Padre Island, a place where I actually grew up. And that was really weird, going home to this place. It was spring break, and we would go down UT weekend, Oklahoma weekend, which meant this little South Padre Island that normally held 5,000 people on this island would swell to 100,000. If you've ever been anywhere near South Padre Island during spring break, it's chaos. It is a fun place, but also a very dark place. I told someone earlier that asked me after the service that every year we went down there, we'd always deal with 10 to 20 girls that had been raped, people that were grieving from friends who had died, because there's always 5 to 10 people that died during that week when 100,000 people pile onto the island with their only goal is to get as drunk or stoned as they can. People die. And it was just a dark place, but it was an awesome place to be because we got to show the love of Christ and share the love of Christ in some intangibly powerful ways. One of the ways we showed the love of Christ was we would do a pancake breakfast at 11 o'clock in the morning and feed thousands of pancakes to college students, people that thought they were college students that just happened to show up praying on the college students. Notice I said 11 o'clock because spring break, you didn't wake up for 11 o'clock. Most people were just crawling out of bed about 11, so that's when the pancake breakfast started. When that was done, would roll out to the beach where this guy would come and build this incredibly huge sand sculpture. And yes, Jesus. And it was this ginormous sculptures of some Jesus coming out of a tomb, Jesus' head, all these different things. You can kind of tell from these guys walking behind how big it is. It was about 6 to 8 feet tall. We would pile all the sand up, and this guy would just crawl up on the sand and just start carving away. And when he was done, it looked like that. We would stand around the sand sculpture and give out water and suntan lotion and talk to, and then we'd get to share the love of Christ, right? That night, we gave rides and all our people movers and vans that we brought. There was about 120, 150 college students from college ministries all over the Texas that would descend on this place. We'd all coordinate this together. And that night, from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., we'd give rides to people that were trying to get to various places on the island to go party. You may think, well, that's crazy. Well, part of what we were doing is so people wouldn't die driving, but also so people wouldn't get run over because they were drunk, and it was a way for us to talk to people. Now, the first 3 hours, a lot of great conversations. The last 6 hours of that night, not so much. But we were loving people and showing the love of Christ. A girl named Tracy wanted to go on this trip in our college ministry, and I said, no. Tracy was the most socially awkward person I've ever been around in my entire life, and I'm not understating that. She would never look at you when she talked to you. She would never talk to you, but if she was talking, she would never look at you. Whenever we would practice together, we train people and pray through this whole process before we went on this mission trip, and we'd train them how to talk about the things of Christ and how to actually use some tools that we were going to have there, and she just couldn't do it. She couldn't do it in our role-playing thing. She just was too afraid, too timid, and I told her twice, like, Tracy, I really don't think you need to go. The only thing she ever said through all of this training was this: John, I really think I'm supposed to go. So I was like, all right. So we're there one night. We're in our big people mover. Our code name was Noah's Ark. And so this was way before phones, 25 years ago. We had CBs. Can you picture this? We had CBs, right? You know what those are? Trucks have them, right? And so I pick up my little CB handle, and somebody back at the base, the church, South Padre Island Church, would call us and say, hey, Noah's Ark, we got a ride for you at the Green Tavern. They want you to pick up 20 corn huskers and take them to Louie's backyard. So I drove over to the Green Tavern, and we get there, and these literally 20 Cornhuskers came out of this place. There was about 27, because I counted. We had like 37 people in our passenger people mover that held like 22. We had 5 college students of our own dispersed through here to have conversations. These 20-plus Cornhuskers get on. Half of them are football players, ginormous Nebraska football players. The other half are girls. They get on. I had set Tracy right behind me because I was scared to death she was going to get eaten. And so I put her right behind me so that she wouldn't die or just whatever, and so I could watch her. And so sure enough, 5'1", 110-pound Tracy is sitting right there, and sitting next to her is this guy that's like 6'5", 310, no exaggeration. Huge mountain of a fella. Sits right next to her and almost crushes her as he sits down because he fills up all both seats, right? And Tracy, no lie, we have these cards, all these cards that were printed up, and then on one side it said pancake breakfast and had a bunch of stuff about it, and the other side it had some stuff about sharing the truth of Christ. So Tracy hands this guy a card without even looking at him, just like this. And then she just starts reading it. There's going to be a pancake breakfast tomorrow at 11 o'clock in the morning. We're going to be at South Padre Island Baptist Church. If you'd like to join us, we'd love to have you there. There will be pancakes galore, juice, milk, chocolate milk. And she's just reading this thing, right? And this guy is just looking at her, and he's looking at this pancake thing, and I'm thinking, oh, man, he is going to eat her. Like, literally, he's going to eat her. And then she flips it over and does this. She reaches across and flips his card over. And then she starts reading the back. Now, on the back of this card was like this, may have seen this before, like a man standing over here, God over here, a little cavern in between, the cross, sin, right? And then there's a couple of verses. And she just starts reading the verses. For the wages of sin is death. And she just starts reading through this. Somewhere in the middle of her reading this, this guy stands up, and I'm thinking, oh man, he's walking off now. And he stands up and yells, quiet! Because the whole bus was making noise and loud, and he couldn't hear her. And so when 6'5", 310-pound dude stands up and tells the bus to get quiet, it got quiet. Everybody, and he sits back down, and she just keeps reading. And then I look up in the mirror, and both her heads bow. She's praying. And then this thing happens. He looks up, and he looks at the mirror, and I see him in the eye, and I know what just happened because this guy's crying. Like, this guy just trusted Christ to make him right before God so he could be with God. And I'll ask you, was Tracy bold? And would you define that as boldness? Because most of us wouldn't. Most of us would define that as a train wreck. But how the Bible defines boldness in verse 8 of John 16 is this, is that the Spirit will come and he will convict. Now, boldness isn't conviction that leads to salvation all the time, because how many of you know that you've been convicted in this world and plenty of times by the Word of God, truth of God, friends that are speaking the truth, and you haven't submitted to that conviction? Matter of fact, you've turned and walked from it. So boldness isn't that someone repents, follows Christ, or turns back to Christ. It's conviction comes. And he gets real specific here. Matter of fact, God tells us at the beginning of verse 9, conviction will come concerning sin, Jesus says. That the Holy Spirit, one of the evidences of boldness through us as we submit to the Spirit, we start walking in the Spirit who is bold, is that conviction will come concerning sin to those that we are sharing the truth of Christ with. And what will be the evidence, the proof of conviction? He tells us, because they do not believe in me. And what does it mean that we do not believe in him? Here's the gospel message out of Jesus' mouth in a nutshell. The word believe means to trust. We've talked about this before. It doesn't mean to intellectually agree. It means to trust, to put our faith in, to literally trust. I've used this picture before of sitting on a chair and trusting yourself and the weight of that chair. It's getting on a plane. It's not believing that planes can fly, but it's actually trusting that the plane's going to get you from point A to point B. It's entrusting ourselves to. So when he says the proof of sin is this, that we're not entrusting ourselves to Christ, not just that he exists, but that he is the only one who makes us right with God and for the whole purpose of bringing us to God. And that's the gospel message in a sentence. And the evidence of conviction when we share the truth of Christ, the evidence of boldness is going to be there's going to be conviction of sin, and people will begin to see, I don't trust Christ with my soul. And there's going to be this conviction that I'm not right with God and that I'm not with God. But so good, this is the good news, it doesn't end there. The conviction, the boldness of the Holy Spirit through us doesn't end there. God also says this, that there's actually this conviction of righteousness that's going to come, not because the person you're talking to is righteous, but because the one you're talking about is righteous. To not tell them about the righteousness of Christ would be like you being the doctor who has a cure for cancer, and some lady comes in for you to tell her that she has cancer, but you don't tell her that you also have the cure. Conviction of sin is telling someone they have cancer. Conviction of righteousness is telling them, hey, here's the cure. Here's the one that can make you right before God so that you can actually be with God. And so the Holy Spirit says this, that his boldness through you is also going to convince them that there's one person that's righteous. And it's not you and it's not them, it's Christ. And Christ's righteousness is going to get proven this way, that he lived a righteous life and that he died bearing your and my unrighteousness, and that he died for those things, but he rose victorious over that because only God could do that. If you and I died, if I died for your sins and my unrighteousness, I would stay dead. But because Jesus was righteous and he was God, he was able to rise from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit, it tells us, and actually ascend to the Father as one, proving once and for all that he is righteous. And because of that, we can trust ourselves to him to make us right with God, to have his righteousness so that we can be with God. And the Holy Spirit brings this conviction to those that we're speaking to, that Jesus is their hope. But it doesn't even end there. There's one more thing he says. He will also convict the world concerning judgment. And what's the proof of this? Because the ruler of the world has been judged. That at the cross, God tells us in Colossians 2:16 that he's disarmed the rulers and authorities that had rule over us, over sin and over death, and he's actually stripped them naked and bare at the cross. It wasn't just Jesus that was judged on the cross, but it was Satan who was judged at the cross. And one day that judgment will be forever. But when it happened then, what it said was this. Here's the hope. No longer do you and I have to bend our knee to fear anymore because the author of that fear has been exposed. He's been stripped naked and shown for who he is, that all fear is now is whispers and shadows of half-truths that you and I submit to because we're not submitting to the Spirit of God. And so listen to the gospel again. How beautiful is this? The Holy Spirit, through timid little Tracy, was bold because of why? The truth of God is bold, and the Holy Spirit of God is bold. As she submitted to him, that boldness came through the Holy Spirit, and he brought conviction of sin to this giant cornhusker. And it wasn't just conviction of sin. He brought conviction that the only one who could make him right with God was Jesus, and that judgment had come on Jesus for him. But he was still under judgment unless he trusted Christ. And in all of that, conviction at this moment, which was very bold, also led to this guy's faith. Doesn't always, but boldness will lead to conviction of all these things. And this man at this moment trusted Christ. Not because Tracy was bold, anything but. Matter of fact, she told me later on, she said, John, I've never been so scared in my life. And I thought, that's a lie. Because I've seen you many years be very scared. But I'll go with you. And then she said this, when he stood up and yelled at the whole bus, I thought he was going to kill me. And she said, but something happened. I just kept talking. And I was like, I know, I watched you. Boldness is not about you and I. It's not about being like Mark Sigma. It's not about being like the person around you that has that crazy hair on fire life. It's about submitting to the Spirit of God so that the bold one in us lives his boldness through us, as evidenced by conviction that comes through him. We're not done, but I just want to ask this question. Are you under conviction right now? I'm not done, but I don't want to miss this moment because I believe this, that some of you, like that guy was in the bus, are under conviction just because of the boldness of the truth, not me, but the truth that's in the Word and the Spirit of God that's in this room. And maybe right now, something in you is saying, I'm not right with God. And maybe you've started to believe that being right with God isn't about the good things you do, but it actually is about the one good thing Christ did for you and the judgment that he took for you. And so I just want to pray. I want to pray that maybe right now in this room, if you're under conviction, you wouldn't just walk out of this room like so many people do, convicted, feeling guilty about your sin, and you should be because you are guilty. But there's a way to remove that guilt, to to trust that Christ took all your guilt so that you don't have to live under that guilt anymore. And it doesn't just make you right with God. Here's the greatest news. You get what you were created for, to actually be with God. So that you can lay your head on the bed tonight, never alone again. So Father, all over this room, if there's conviction in one woman, one man, would you do the miraculous thing of not letting it just stay at conviction, but would you give them faith to trust you, to trust Jesus with their soul, who alone makes us right before you so we can be with you. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus right now, rescue in this room. And if that's you, man, I just beg you, call out to Jesus. God, I trust you with my soul to make me right. Tell him that. That you believe, you trust your soul to him, to the work of Christ. Father, hear these prayers and rescue in this room right now. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. The beauty of the power of the Holy Spirit, boldness in us, isn't it just that he's bold through us, but he's bold in us too. I want to show you how this works in your life as a follower of Christ. Let's walk back through these three verses real quick. Verse 9, he tells us this, that concerning sin, even as a follower of Christ, you will be convicted. Now, if you're a follower of Christ and you've had the guilt removed from your life, you know this, you still sin. But who convicts you of sin? I'm a horrible Holy Spirit. I try to convict my wife of sin all the time. Doesn't work for a while. But I've learned that if I submit to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit does a phenomenal job of convicting her through me. Me, horrible. Holy Spirit, awesome. And that doesn't mean I don't need to say things, speak the truth. I do. I need to speak the truth of Jesus. Humility and love through the boldness of the Spirit as I submit to him. And it may come out looking like Tracy. It may come out looking differently. But as I do, gosh, the Holy Spirit's powerful. But not just as I speak, but in my own life, God convicts me of my sin. And the proof of that is this. There's something I'm not believing about the finished work of Christ. Every sin issue that you have as a follower of Christ comes back to this core thing. You and I, for a moment or for a long time, don't believe something about what Christ has done, who he is, or what he's done for you. Every sin. Let's go to fear. Fear may not necessarily be a sin, but what fear does to us leads us to sin. It leads us to disobedience, to not share the truth of Christ in this case, and it leads us to quench the Spirit. Why do we let fear bend our knee and make us disobedient, quenching the Spirit? What are we not believing about the finished work of Christ, who he is and what he's done for us, that causes us to be disobedient, quench the Spirit when God convicts us? What are we not believing? One of the things we're not believing, I'm going to encourage you to think about that. It's a great way to ask yourself when you're wrestling with sin, like, what am I not believing about who Christ is, what he's done, what he's accomplished for me? In the fear case, I'll say this. One of the first things that jumps into my mind is this. We're just not believing that the finished work of Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, is actually greater than the fear that's subduing us. And so instead of asking God to subdue the fear through the power of the Spirit, we just give into the fear. We pray all the time, God, don't make me anxious, but very rarely do we pray, God, I will submit to whatever you want from me, even if you're asking me to walk in the middle of my fear, like Tracy did. So maybe it's not make the fear go away, God, maybe it's just make me be obedient. Subdue the fear so I don't stop being obedient, so I don't quench the Spirit. The prayer isn't, what do I need to do? The prayer is, God, I'll submit to you, and then you lead me. I think the second thing that the cross tells us, the finished work of Christ concerning our sin about fear, is this. I don't believe that all the things I have in Christ are greater than what I'm going to lose if I talk about Christ. It's that simple. Here's where it gets beautiful. It doesn't just end at conviction of sin, though. Verse 10 tells us this. God starts convicting me of my righteousness in Christ. So as a follower of Christ, you don't just get convicted of sin. As a follower of Christ, you also get convicted of your right standing before God because of Christ's work. And in this moment, when he starts convicting me of my sin about fear and giving into that fear and believing that what I have to lose in this world is actually more than what I have to gain in this world, he reminds me of all I have because of his righteousness. Pastor Mark put up a list a couple of weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, I think, of all the things we have in Christ. Exhaustive. But you and I have mercies new every morning. Grace upon grace that visits us every day we breathe. Healing. A new family, a a new name, hope that's unextinguishable, peace in the middle of crazy circumstances, life now, life eternal, on and on and on we could go. And when you and I give in to fear, what we're saying is, what I could lose at this moment is greater than all God has given me in Christ through his righteousness. But when we remember that, when we're convicted of our righteousness, all of a sudden we submit to the Spirit, the fear in us starts getting subdued by the Spirit of God. It doesn't end there. Verse 11 says, concerning judgment. I heard someone told me, this was 9 years ago. I worked at a place called Summit Church, the church that we founded. 9 years ago, we were at our little bitty offices in O'Fallon. And there was four of us there that day. Our administrative assistant was in a little bit of a tizzy that day, but we all were because we had just had to let go, fire a guy who was my friend. I've talked about this before, but it was that week at the end of a culmination of 3 years, 3 months, the firing. That night, we were going to have a meeting with his family. I was setting up in our conference room. At the moment, I was under the table cleaning, doing some things. And so we were all being a little bit ruled by fear over those last couple of weeks because of what had happened. We were just hurting, sorrow, fear, great sadness. At that moment, our administrative assistant, who's sitting at the front desk, saw a man walking up to our offices who had a gun in his hand. And so she yells, "He's got a gun! He's got a gun!" Now, all of this happens in about 4 seconds. This is a little bit of a funny story, so I know I'm starting this serious, but it is a little bit funny. I'm under a table cleaning, and this all happens like in literally 4 seconds. I hear muffled, "He's got a gun, he's got a gun." And so I hit my head starting to think about this, and then I hear elephants running down the hall. I look up, and it's our administrative assistant and this guy named Vernon Berger, who's like 6'3", big old huge dude that was on our staff. They go running by the window of this conference room, and about just after that, I heard another elephant go down the hall. It was Brandon McCain, our youth minister. He's a big fella going down the hallway. I didn't see him, but I kind of knew it was him because I could tell because he's big, going down the hall. And all of this happening in 3 seconds, and as I'm starting to put into my brain, "He's got a gun. He's got a gun." People running down the hall, I hear this explosion. Bam! And it sounds like a gunshot. And so all of this, boom, happens in 4 seconds. I come flying out from under this table. I've always wondered in moments like this what I would do. Have you ever thought about this? Like, gunman, what would you do? Do you run into the battle or do you just run? Because we had been living in fear for a couple of days, being ruled by fear, and because I saw my friends running, listen, I didn't run to the battle, I ran. And I opened a window in this, I didn't want to go out this way because that's where everything was happening. There was a window right here that had never been opened in this little office building. So I cranked it open, crawled through it. I was on the second story of this little office building and I hit the rail and just flung myself straight over the side. All of this in about 10 seconds. 4 seconds, "He's got a gun, he's got a gun." Blah, 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 bam, me out the window, hit the rail, flew over, landed on the ground. And it was one of those moments, like I'm sticking a dismount as a gymnast, where I hit the ground, rolled, got up and landed. And I thought, I wonder if anybody saw that. Because it was really cool. It was amazing. I was 45 years old. Nothing got broke. Nothing died. I thought to myself, that was amazing. And then I remembered gunmen and I took off running. So I'm going across a parking lot now and I look to my left and there's our youth minister, Brandon McCain. Now, the reason, I forgot to tell this in the first service, the reason this big gunshot noise went off is because Brandon, going down the hallway, realized that Vernon and Stacy had turned into my office, and there's no way out that way. So they're back in the office, they're hiding. Brandon looks this way. The guy that we had fired, his office is right here. Out his office is a door. The door's locked. Brandon tries it. He takes one step back and then runs straight through it. Big, huge wooden door. So when he blew this door off the hinges, that's what I heard, bang, that I thought was a gunshot. So I'm running across the parking lot now. Brandon is going across the grass to my left. It had snowed the night before. Brandon has sandals on, swishy pants. You know what swishy pants on? You know, like those sweatpants that when you walk in them, they go like that, right? So Brandon is running, T-shirt, swishy pants, sandals across snow towards a dentist office. I'm running this way. Brandon's running serpentine. Now, Brandon's about 5'9", 300 and something pounds across this. And I ask him later, why were you running serpentine? He's like, "Man, I'm a big fellow. If someone's going to shoot me in the back, I want them to have a hard shot." And so he's doing this across the parking lot, right? Like trying to get to the dentist office. I run like a 6'9", 40 across the parking lot street into the, if you don't know, 40 times, that's not fast. But I ran as fast as I could across the street, across the parking lot behind this outlet kind of place. And I go behind and I run inside and I tell the lady, give me a phone, we got to call 911. So I grab her phone and I call 911. By the way, the O'Fallon police station was less than 100 yards from where we are. So I call the police station, 911, that, you know, what they answer, said, yes, we've had this call. This is the third call we've got. They asked me a couple of questions. You okay? Yes, I'm safe. We're there. Not on our way. We're there. And so I hung up the phone and stick my head out the window looking out the front. The lady had heard me say gunman. That's why I was in there. And we look out the front, and there are literally thousands of cops from three counties descending on this place. As it turns out, there was no gunman. What happened was this. Our administrative assistant saw this guy that she later called Sketchy coming up to our building. It was cold, so his dress, hoodie over his head, he was a meter reader, and he had a gun in his hand that read the meter. Now, to this day, the city of O'Fallon, if you're reading meters, actually have to wear an orange vest, and your gun has, like, orange electrical tape on it so that you don't look like you have a gun, thanks to us. And but this guy at the time didn't have that. He's just reading stuff, right? He's walking up to read our meter, which is on the front. She sees this guy with a gun and yells, he's got a gun! So all of this takes place. 4 seconds, 5 seconds, me out the window, over the side. Could have killed myself, running across the parking lot. All that's happening, right? What did happen was we shut down four schools and one retirement home within about a mile of us. The St. Charles SWAT got called, and thousands of policemen from three counties. And there was one poor meter reader laying face down being interrogated in the front of our offices. And all this happened because we were being ruled by fear, and all it took was a little bit of fear to kick us all over the edge. And I want you to hear this as simply as I can tell you. There are fears in your life that have been growing in you since you don't even remember. And they've been causing you to bend your knee to them your whole life. Some things you can power through. Riding that bike, first kiss, getting engaged, new job. But there are other things you just can't power through. And you never will be able to power through. And if you and I will not submit to the Spirit of God in us, those fears will cause you to submit to them the rest of your life. And it comes out in anxieties, comes out in things like, man, I just can't focus. I think, and yes, there are things that are medical that are different than what I'm talking about. But for most of us, our ongoing anxieties and fears are based in the big fears of life that we keep submitting to, as opposed to submitting to the Spirit of God, who alone can subdue these fears. And they may not make them go away. Hear me say that again. I believe with everything I am that Jesus went to the cross with some fear, because in the garden he said this, my heart is full of sorrow unto death. It's the same exact word he used for the disciples. Full of sadness, full of fear. But you know what Jesus did? He submitted to the Spirit. He didn't just power through it. He submitted to the Spirit, and the Spirit of God emboldened him to walk through his fears to the cross, where he died so that you and I could not have to live being subdued by our fears. And he disarmed the ruler who speaks those fears over us. And judgment, verse 11, came to him, and he was judged. And on that cross, Jesus wasn't just judged, but the enemy was judged. And the enemy who now just whispers fears over you and whispers lies over you and shadows over you has been crushed and defeated. But every day we wake up with a battle. Will we submit to the Spirit of God, or will we submit to our fears? And let me just let you see this again as we end tonight. As you and I submit to the Spirit, he begins to subdue fears in our life. As you and I submit to the Spirit of God, he will usher us into his boldness, because he is the bold one. And not just about sharing the truth of Jesus, but how we live following Jesus in obedience and not quenching the Spirit of God who wants to live in us and through us. And so tonight, I want to ask you this. Some of you are under the conviction that you weren't right with God and weren't with God. And I pray with everything I am that you bowed your knee to Jesus tonight. And if you did, I'm going to ask you to let someone know tonight before you leave. We're going to have people down here that would love to pray with you. Please come tell us. But I believe this, there are also many of us in the room who are followers of Christ that are bending our knee to fear every day. And man, what would it be like for you for tonight to be the beginning of a new night of freedom? Of beginning to daily, as the word says, ongoing, submit to the Father. Submit to the Spirit and His rule and His love and His power in your life. So that He begins to subdue the fears in your life and so that you can walk in obedience to the Spirit of God. We've got a place set up in the back where there's a cross and benches, and where we're going to ask you if you want to go pray prayers of submission. And you go back there. There's also communion there where you can take communion, where you can taste the conviction of righteousness because of Christ's life. There's also just a station up here for communion. If you want to come here, just bathe in the truth that God has made you righteous in Christ. Pray for maybe others that are gripped by fear tonight. Maybe you need to stay in your seat and just deal with the conviction God's having on you, but then I pray you just don't stay there, that tonight you actually pray with someone and let us pray with you. Wherever you need to go, to the cross, to communion, maybe right in your seat to pray, let's do business with God. Let's do not let conviction just land and fall off us. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus. Because of His life and His death and His resurrection and His ascension, because He went to the Father, You have sent the Spirit who is in this room, who is in us, and is bringing conviction even now, boldness. And God, I pray all over this room as You convict of sin for believers, You would also convict of righteousness. That judgment has been taken out on another so that they could not face judgment but live in the righteousness of Christ. And I pray, God, that would cause us to repent. Turn to You from our fear, turn to You from our disobedience, and believe that what we have in Christ is greater than anything we can lose. God, help us believe that tonight. Help our unbelief as we submit to You. And if tonight you came into this room not sure that you were a follower of Christ, but you have submitted, bowed your knee to the person of Jesus Christ because of His work, you've been made right with God, and now God is with you through His Spirit. Tell us, let us celebrate that with you. Come take communion and know the fruit of what it is to walk in Christ's work and not your own. God, hear our prayers all over this room as we submit to You. As we do business with the God of all creation, God, let us submit to You. That is our prayer. And we pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen. If you're ready, let's continue to worship. Father, we ask tonight in the name of Jesus that You would allow our knees to no longer be bent to fear. God, we realize that fear is going to come. It's going to attack. Whispers will come. That fear will live with us. But God, we do not have to bend our knees to it. So God, we're asking that You would bend our knees to Your Spirit. That You would do the amazing, powerful work of subduing fears in us and emboldening in us to follow You. And God, we ask this, we beg this, we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the most amazing things that I pray for you tonight is that this isn't just a moment where you get to hear something, where God convicts you of something, but we get to walk in this together. There will be people down here, I'd love to pray with you, just more prayers of submission and talk to you about what that looks like. If you've trusted Christ tonight, if that conviction fell on you for the first time to trust Christ for you to be right with God so you can be with God, I pray that you would let us know. We'd love to talk with you down here and pray with you, but we'd love to continue this time just praying with you down here. There'll be many that will be down here praying that would love to pray with you. We've got a couple of things we're gonna do as we want you to hear about before we leave, but one of those things is that we get a chance to worship every time we walk out of this room as we give, and we give because of what God has given to us, and I think sometimes we need to be reminded of that. That's one of the things we have that's part of that righteousness group, is that we get a chance to actually give and be stewards of what God has given us. And so we give in a place called the Joy Box back here. That was a weird woo, but we'll go with it. So I'd love for you to continue worshiping that way. Three things I want you to hear you can pray with us about. First thing is this. Summer Blast is happening starting next week. If you want to help us with that, we would love to have more people involved in that, as it's ministry to our kids. And so if you've got an opportunity to serve during the day because of job or school, whatever it is, we'd love to have you in that. You talk to Lauren and she'd love to help you serve in that. If you happen to have kids and you haven't signed them up yet, this is the last night we need you to do that, because we need a lot of things to be obtained, and so we need numbers and your kid's name and all that kind of stuff, especially t-shirts. Second thing, we have a prayer night tomorrow night for called Mission Prayer Time, and we're going to be doing that at 9 o'clock. It's a halfway point of the summers. We've been walking through these three aspects of our mission. We're just going to gather and pray. Pray for the mission, pray for that calling in us, but also how we're living that out. And so we'll be gathering right here at 9 o'clock tomorrow night to be doing that. And then the last thing is, we do these things called MBs every so often, and they are how you connect with us as a body to go on mission. So if you've been a guest here, you've been checking this out, and you'd like to come hear more of what we're about and how we live together as a body, connect together, grow together, and go on mission together, the last Tuesday of this month, I believe is July 30th, and then the first Tuesday of the next month is August 6th, and so those two Tuesdays, there's a two-part thing that we're doing. You can hear all about who we are, why we are, and how we go on mission together. We'd love to have you join us in that. You can sign up for that. There will be a number that goes up on a screen. You can sign up on there, or you can just tell us, hey, I'm a guest. I'd love for you to connect with us, and we'll reach back to you that way. Every night we gather to worship and remind ourselves of who Christ is and what he's done. Verse 4 begins with this. Jesus says, I told you these things so that when the hour comes for these things, you may remember. And why we gather every week is to remember, and not just remember, but ask us to help God to believe these things, but also that we would submit to his Spirit so these things are things we can walk in obedience. And so tonight, realize this, the power of the one who speaks the lies and the whispers over your fear has been defeated, stripped bare, shown for what he is, and our God who is king over all things reigns as the Lord of lords, King of kings, to set us free from these fears. And so tonight, let's go in that power, in the power of God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, who frees us to walk in obedience to him. Go in this.